Rachel, would you mind joining me for a few moments? I know this isn't totally what I planned. It's not planned at all, actually. Not even totally, not impartially. But I thought it'd be better to come from you than myself. Okay. We're going to talk about the gift of healing this morning as a part of our series. We're doing a series on the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the power of God. And today we're going to do the gift of healing. So would you mind telling us what happened last week? Take a few minutes and just tell the story for Harrison.
Pull up a chair then.
Yes. Yeah.
Okay, Harry has been struggling with a problem in his shoulder for a couple of weeks and was having a difficulty sort of lifting up higher, really, than shoulder height. Last week he woke up and he was really teary and sort of generally fed up with it. So came along to church and I said, well, what we'll do, we'll have a quick word with Harvey at the end of the meeting and see if he can suggest something. So after the meeting, we were about to go and I suddenly remembered, oh, right, get back out of the car, back into church. We'll get Harvey to have a little look at it. And Harvey had a look. This is sort of suggesting that Harvey's rubbish.
You better explain what Harvey does for people who don't know.
Harvey is a brilliant, brilliant physiotherapist and does amazing work. However, no, he's really, really great. And so Harry went up and he, you know, had a little fiddle with his shoulder and it was clearly, you know, sore and inflamed. And he sort of said, well, you know, take some ibuprofen to kind of relax it and, you know, see how you get on, rest it for a few days and we can talk further. So that was Harvey. So we're like, well, let's just get Julian to pray as well. So we went and asked Julian if he would be kind enough to pray and he did. And and this is a real challenge for Harrison because Harry going through the teenage years is really struggling with church. It's boring. No offence, Jules. I'm doing well. Offending everyone. Slowly I'll get through everyone. Really struggling and, you know, is just a young boy who just asking those difficult questions, you know. And as parents, it can be quite challenging to say, no, God is there. He does answer prayer. And Harrison has often said, God doesn't answer prayer. Anyway, so Julian prayed with him and prayed a number of times and asked Harrison to repeat the prayer. And you could see, like, the sudden revelation on Harry's face after a couple of times of praying, like, oh, God, it doesn't hurt quite as much as it did. You know, it was a genuine, this is amazing. And so we kept on praying. And, you know, he said that it had gone from real agony to there probably being about 5% of pain. And so he prayed again and he walked through the door and lifted his arms out as a sort of a show of faith and acceptance and trust. And this week we've not had any issues with it at all. And yesterday he was kamikazing his bike off cliffs. So it clearly does work. And it's just, you know, I said to Julian, I was praying madly, you know, that Lord, because Julian did talk last week about timing, that sometimes God waits and at certain times he heals. And for Harrison, it was a really, you know, a testament of faith for him about timing. Lord, let this be a time that he remembers that you do answer his prayer. So, because whatever life throws at him, he'll always know that. Nothing can ever take that away. So thanks, Harv, but thank you, God.
Amen. Fantastic. Thank you. Thank you very much. Thanks, Rachel. Totally unprepared. Did a great job. So God heals. So there we go. Last week, a young boy in pain, and the pain goes. I remember the first healing that I ever experienced God do. And Sarah and I were speaking at a children's home event over a weekend. Do you remember this? In Horsham. And young people who didn't have any parents, they were taking them away for a weekend and they invited us to come and speak. And we did a number of talks to the youngsters about how God could make a difference in their life and change their life. And I remember on the last evening, coming up to the last talk, and I was just about to get up to speak as I was being introduced. And a girl, probably around about 13, 14, who was a diabetic, hadn't taken her insulin, and she went into a diabetic coma. She went unconscious eyes rolling back, frothing up the mouth, and basically twitching and jerking on the chair. And everybody was looking at her. And the fella ignored this and said, "Now I'm going to introduce Julian to speak." And I'm thinking, I don't have a chance here. You've got this poor girl who is unconscious, actually foaming and twitching on the chair. And as I stood up to go to the center of the stage, a bit like this today, I heard what I believe was the Holy Spirit saying, "You've taught these children about the power, my power to change their lives. Now show them my power." And we went up to her and I said, "Look, this is your friend, not mine. We're going to pray that Jesus, who has the power to change your life, is going to heal this girl. And I'm going to pray a simple prayer. And when I say amen, I want you all to say amen as well." So we prayed for her, "Lord Jesus," I can't remember her name now, "Lord Jesus, please heal, you know, so-and-so," whatever her name was, "in the name of Jesus, amen." As we said amen and the kid said amen, she immediately woke up, sat up, came out of her unconscious state, was completely and totally in her normal and right frame of mind. And all the kids went, zzz, their eyes were on stalks. I could have said anything after that, you know. I had them eating out the palm of my hand. But that was fantastic, wasn't it? That God can heal and does heal. So we're going to look at the gift of healing today. So the first slide, it says this. "Now to each one," it's in the book of Corinthians, we've read it a few times, it's always good to read again, "the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." So what are these gifts of the Spirit? They are manifestations, demonstrations of God at work with us. And that's why, again, I want to emphasize that it is so important to use the gifts of the Holy Spirit, these gifts that God gives us, because every time we use it, God is revealing himself to us as a body, all of us, not just for the person who gets healed or who gets a prophecy or who gets a touch of God, but everybody benefits. They're given for the common good. Everyone benefits. Sounds a bit like a conservative statement there, doesn't it? You know, big society, their strap line is the common good, but Paul thought of it first. I don't think Paul was a conservative, do you? It's hard. What do you think? What do you think, Alan? No, you don't think he was. Who knows? Anyway, let's not go there, shall we? To the one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by the means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another, here we have the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another miraculous powers and prophecy, distinguishing between spirits and speaking different kinds of tongues and the interpretation of tongues. So we're going to focus today on the gift of healing. Now, this is one of many references in the Bible concerning healing. In fact, the church, Jesus' work, and the church was advanced greatly through the assistance of healing. So if we look at some of the things that the Bible says, by the way, it's not just it's advanced greatly then, it's greatly now. You see these pictures up here. This is Reinhard Bonnke meetings in Zambia and Africa. And see all those are people. Millions of people traveling for days and days and days, because in his meetings, when he talks about Jesus, the blind are seeing, the deaf are hearing, the lame are walking, and people are getting remarkably healed in the name of Jesus. And the word gets out, and people will travel for days and days to these meetings because of the healings that take place. And at the end of them, you just see piles of crutches and walking sticks, and there are stories after stories. We heard a story this morning of Harrison getting healed. In these meetings, there are just lines of people waiting to tell their story of how they've been touched by the power of God. And often, it is a little bit like what happened with Harrison last week. Went to Harvey, brilliant as he is, but Harvey couldn't fix it. And when you're in Africa, there isn't the medical care to fix a lot of these conditions. And there's stuff that only God can fix because of the infrastructure and the medical care and is just not there. And then God comes in. And so we see in the New Testament. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to form signs and wonders. And so we see here that there's another reference to healing, that when we tell people about Jesus, God is very quick to demonstrate Jesus is alive by healing and touching people. And he loves to do that because it's a sign that he is alive. It's a sign that the message is true. Now, the wonderful thing is that in the New Testament and in today, Jesus heals many people, big streams of people in these crusades. But really, in reality, you only need one sign to know that you're going in the right direction. If one person got healed here this morning, I expect there to be many people healed here tonight. But if only one person got healed here this morning, you only need one sign to say the message is true and God is real. You only need one sign. When I leave the M4, really, I only need one sign to say London, 170 miles, if I've seen it. You know? But the wonderful thing about God, even though we only need one sign to know it's true, he is so quick to bring healing because it is a sign of the kingdom of God has come. The other thing I want to point out to you as well is that in the Old Testament, God reveals himself to his people as healer. Jehovah Rapha, I am the Lord who heals you. And if you to look at the Old Testament, there are a number of names when God speaks to his people and declares himself. He says, I am Jehovah Jireh, which is, I am the Lord your provider. It sounds a bit like Jehovah Jireh, doesn't it? Remember the days of Jireh check? You know, but he's not Jehovah Jireh, he's Jehovah Jireh. And it basically means, I am the Lord that provides for you. And on one occasion, he revealed himself to Moses and the people of God. He says, I am the Lord that heals you. And so right there in the very beginning of the Bible, God is revealing to us that he is not only master of the universe and Lord of all, but he is the powerful God of heaven and earth who comes to heal us. Healing is part of the deal. It's part of what God does. And so when Jesus comes to town 2,000 years ago, astonishingly, we see that with Jesus, there are healings breaking out all over the place. Why? Because Jesus is God in the form of a human being. When you look at Jesus speak, you hear the voice of God. When you look at Jesus act, you see what God does. Jesus is God in the form of a human being, the second person of the Trinity. So everything that Jesus does, it is like watching God do it, because it is God at work. So when Jesus comes to heal, what are we seeing? We are seeing what God does. And that's why healings are breaking out all over the place. It's very exciting. So our faith is a faith which involves the miraculous. It's not just a faith of belief in our head, but it is an encounter of the God of power who has the power to change us and heal us and transform us. Also, as we look into the New Testament church, James in the book of in James chapter 5 says this to the church: if anyone is sick amongst you, let him call for the elders, and the prayer of faith will raise them up. And so we see Jesus, we see in the Old Testament miracles, we see with Jesus performing miracles, we see the apostles performing miracles, we see in the scripture that we've just read, there is the gift of healings, and then we see James saying, if anyone is sick, let them, it's an instruction, it's an invitation, let them call for the elders, and the prayer of faith will raise them up. And we see here that there are signs, these are signs of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is the rule of God. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are one and the same things. So when Jesus comes along and saying, behold, the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is at hand and then heals people, he is pointing to the fact of what heaven is like, and now heaven is breaking into earth because Jesus has come. You see, we don't wait to go to heaven. Heaven comes to us. That's why he says, repent, because the kingdom of God is at hand. God's rule, what is happening in heaven, the perfect heaven is coming to you to heal you, to forgive you, to restore you, to touch you. And that's why Jesus prayed this. The Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Where? On earth, as it is in heaven. The plan of God is for the kingdom of heaven to come to earth, that the kingdom of heaven and God extends to everything. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Is there sickness in heaven? Is there sickness in heaven? No, there is no sickness in heaven. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus the King left heaven, came to earth, so that heaven would invade earth. And whenever we see a healing take place, like last week, it is a bit of heaven coming to earth. Heaven touched Harrison. The perfection of heaven touched Harrison, and the pain went, because there is no pain in heaven. And Jesus, who is the King of heaven, is ushering in that kingdom. And that's why he says, go and preach the kingdom. And these signs will follow you. What signs will follow you? Well, signs of healing, because there is no sickness in heaven. So when James says, call the elders, what do the elders represent? Well, they represent the authority of God in the church. So it's kingdom, isn't it? Kingdom and authority and power. That's what they represent. So it's not because it's the elders. It's authority breaking in. And when authority of God breaks in, that which is opposed to the kingdom of God has to go. So these are some of the backcloths of why healing is not only for today and relevant today, but essential in the church and through the church and in the ministry of the world, because they are proclaiming in like a megaphone that heaven is coming to earth. So get ready. And that's why Jesus came. So then as we go back to our text this morning, it says there are gifts of healing. Now the Greek, if you were to examine the Greek in that passage of Scripture, indicates that the gifts of healing of the Spirit is not necessarily a gift that is deposited in a person like you, Sean, may have a gift of healing. Or because I prayed for Harrison last week, oh, suddenly I got the gift of healing. No, it wasn't me who has the gift of healing. It was Harrison who got the gift of healing. And the Greek in the text, if you examine it, it's not like, or suddenly, oh, you've got a gift of healing. No, the gift of healing is to the recipient, to the one who receives it. So that means that any one of us can be channels of healing. Anyone. And I remember when I had a wart on my finger. I know this is a strange thing. I had a wart on my finger. I had it there for about 15 years. I went to the doctors on several occasions, and he sprayed it and burnt it. And I went back and back, because it was one of those persistent suckers. You know? You know the sort? And it was causing marital problems. No, it really was. No, it was, because Sarah wouldn't hold hands with my warty finger. It was very hurtful, I know. I've got over it. I've been to counselling, it's all right. Yeah, it's, you know. The memory's still there, but the trauma isn't, you know. So anyway, you know, so I would always have to hold hands with this hand rather than this hand, you know, and that meant, you know, I was often. Anyway, so I was complaining about this, and I've been to the doctor so many times that in the winter I would get arthritis in this thumb because of the cold. I had cold on it so often to burn it out that it was causing arthritis in one summer. I remember getting up early in the morning, driving the kids to school before the heating of the car had picked up, and I was getting this shooting pain, this pain in my one thumb that was a result of the cold freezing the warp, but it wasn't going. And I remember complaining about this one day, and the kids were in the back, and I don't think it was Rachel, said, "Oh, Dad, can we pray for it?" So I stuck my hand driving down the car. I didn't have to change gear. I didn't have to change gear on this occasion. And it was just going up Slangavellach Road towards the traffic lights where we lived opposite the Eagle. And I was driving like this. And the kids prayed a simple prayer. "Lord Jesus, please take Dad's wart away." Chloe was so small, you were in the little car seat. Do you know, within 3 days, the wart had completely gone. Totally. Absolutely gone. You see, you think, well, look, there's great problems in the world and there's far more people who need healing than a wart. No, seriously now. But, you know, I cherish those encounters because we often disqualify ourselves. Well, why would God want to heal me? It's not as important as somebody else's condition. God wants to touch everyone. And he can touch everyone, regardless of the condition. And we're going to have people here tonight who will come tonight, and do you know what? They'll just have like a bad shoulder, like Harrison. And God will heal their bad shoulder. And there may be situations like when we went to Uganda, and there was a lady who had a tumor the size of an egg in her chest. And it was, obviously, I didn't know if it was cancer or something like that, but it was causing her a problem. But she had a tumor the size of an egg just here. And Anne and myself prayed for her, and the tumor, the size of my head, within a minute, totally disappeared. Totally disappeared. Or it might be like the lady, I remember a lady coming up a little while ago, and she'd had a detached retina, and she was totally blind in one eye. This is in Bridgend. And she's totally blind in one eye. And she said, "Do you think God can heal blindness? I've got a detached retina." I says, "Well, of course he can." And we prayed for her, and I said, "How is it now?" She says, "Well, it's 98% better. Totally, immediately, in seconds." And she went to walk away. And I grabbed hold of her and stopped her and said, "Hang on a minute, let's have another go. Why stop at 98%? When Jesus did a complete work, when we prayed, and she got totally healed. Totally healed. But we can disqualify ourselves so easily because I had another guy who came up and said, "My wife has sent me." I said, "Yes." He says, he's a Welsh farmer type guy. "I've got piles." "Do you pray for those?" And I say, "Yeah, we can pray for pastors." "You don't do the laying on of hands, do you?" And I said, "No, I do what Jesus did. I spit." You remember he spat on the ground? Yeah. And made a paste of mud and put it on the blind man's eye and send him off to what? I said, "No, I'd spit." When he walked away, he wouldn't let me pray for him. he was there under reluctance. His wife was making him do it. So he went away. I mean, these farmers are rich. So he went rich but uncomfortable. Piles of gold. No, it's a joke, sorry. I'm getting a bit silly now. But the point I'm trying to make is this. It doesn't matter whether it's an extreme condition or a mild condition. The kingdom of God, the rule of God, will come to us where we are. So Paul says this, there's the gift of healings. It's not necessary. It's not the channel are not special people. They can be children in the back of a car. They can be somebody in Tesco's. The thing about the healing is that we have to earnestly seek it. Paul says, seek the best gifts. Well, the subtext or really what he's saying is the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which are there for everyone's benefit, we have to seek them out. And as we earnestly seek God to use us and to demonstrate and manifest and bring the gifts of healing to us as a church and into the world, as we pursue that and seek it, that's as it begins to unfold more and more. Knock and it will be open. Seek and you will find. Ask and it will be given. In every aspect of prayer, there is a teaching that persistent prayer brings results. But often we can think, oh, if I pray once and it doesn't happen, I'm going to take my ball and go home. No. Prayer is no different to prayer for healing is no different from any other prayer. Often we have to seek to increase our faith and seek continually until we see what we're looking for. So healing needs to be sought honestly, and it involves prayer and asking, practice and persistence. Now, I remember John Wimber saying this, who had a remarkable healing ministry. He said, before the healing thing really began to flow consistently in his life and ministry, he prayed for a whole bunch of people, and they didn't get healed. You see, but he saw it in the Bible that God wanted to do this. And he said, I'm not going to base my practice on my experience. I'm going to base my practice on what God does in his scripture and says. So I will live my life around what God says rather than my experience. Because if he went on his experience, he'd say, oh, I pray for 10 people. This isn't going to work. Let's pack it in. But he said, no, if the Bible says it, I believe it. I'm going to do it until this happened. I remember when I was in Bible college, Benson Idiosa, who was an African minister, came to Bible college to teach us on the miraculous power. Up to that point, he'd only raised 5 people from the dead. And he got converted, and he read in the Bible, go in my name, raise the dead. Heal the sick and the dead shall be raised. So he said, well, the Bible says this, I'm going to do it. So he went to the villages, to the little towns, finding people, says, any dead in your house? Any dead in your family? And he just did it and did it and did it and did it and did it until somebody got raised from the dead. And then once one person got raised from the dead, the faith level increased. And then in a short period of time, other people started got raised from the dead because he had the breakthrough of faith. But if he had stopped, he wouldn't have had that level of healing. Interesting, isn't it? So we have to be persistent and learn how healing works and give ourselves to seeking that out. Now, finally, I'd like to make this one point. Let's see what we got here. We need to cultivate the environment for healing. The work of God, in all of its aspects, flourishes where the soil is right. Jesus said, a sower went to sow a seed, or many seeds. Some seeds landed upon fertile ground and produced 30, 60, 100-fold. Some seeds landed on the path and produced no fruit because they went in the pathway. Some seeds went upon rocky soil, and they grew a little bit, but the weeds choked it and they didn't bear much fruit. And the lesson here is not the quality of the seed, because the quality of the seed, the work of God and the word of God, is perfect. It's the quality of the soil that determined the fruitfulness. With every work of God, healing included, the soil that we create, the environment that we have within our own hearts and within the church, is very important to see how much fruit we get from that area. So, the Word of God clearly says, pray for the sick and they shall be healed. Jesus clearly went around healing people and said to the disciples, teach everybody to do what I've taught you. That includes healing. The Word of God clearly says God wants to heal. Why don't we see as much as we'd like? The problem is not God. He can do it. Often the problem is the soil that we're operating in. So I'm going to talk about 3 or 4 ingredients that need to be in the soil of the church that create an environment where we can have a culture of healing, where we begin more and more and more of this. I've been to churches, like when we went to Bethel in Redding, California, where they are seeing remarkable healings. And as you even walk in, you sense the culture, the environment of the church here is suitable for healings to take place. And in the light of Scripture, I want to just talk about a few environments for us to work on. Is that okay? You up for this? Good. Well, the first one is faith. James says, if anyone is sick amongst you, call for the elders, and the prayer of faith will raise them. When the woman who was sick for 12 years touched the hem of Jesus' garment, he said, go in peace, your faith has made you whole. When the Roman centurion said, will you come to my house, will you say the word and my servant will be healed, Jesus marveled at his faith, and in an hour he was healed. When the four men brought the crippled man to Jesus in Capernaum and lowered him through the roof, and he looked at this young crippled man and saw the four men, he said, and when Jesus saw their faith, he said to this boy, your sins are forgiven, rise up and walk. James says, if anyone asks of God and doubts, it will not be given to him, for a doubting man is unstable in all his ways. Jesus and his journey with the disciples, his primary teaching for the disciples was the disciples to get them to actually believe that God could do this. Faith is a real key aspect in healing. Now, we don't like to talk about that. You can't possibly say that I don't have enough faith or we don't have enough faith. If you are true to Scripture, faith is a key element in seeing more healings. It is. So faith is a key element. Now, what is our faith in? Well, our faith is in the work of Christ. Look at this. Surely he bore our infirmities, carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken, smitten by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace is upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. All of our sickness and sin was placed in Christ on the cross. He died. He carried every disease on the cross that ultimately kills us. And when he rose from the dead, he demonstrated that he had victory over death and every sickness that can bring it. That's what the resurrection is all about. Death could not hold him. Jesus is stronger than death and every sickness that brings it. Why do you die? Because you get sick. Yes, don't you? Not walking down the road one day and for no reason, but oh, I'm dead. There is a reason. Sickness brings death. But when Jesus rose from the dead, he demonstrated that he had victory over it. Now, of course, there's a natural time in the appointment of God for us to get sick and die. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about things that come outside the purposes of God that God wants to touch us in and bring healing to. He can. So faith is a key component. Faith in the work of Christ and the kingdom of God. The other aspect is a renewed understanding, not a rationalism. What do I mean by this? The Bible says this in Romans chapter 12. Am I going on a bit too long for you? I can stop there if you want. Give me 5 minutes. This is important because we're doing healing tonight. So it's a renewed understanding, not a rationalism. Paul says this in Romans chapter 12. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Don't be conformed to the pattern of this world. No, there's two ways of thinking. The pattern of this world is human rationalism. The rationale of the human mind. Philip, feed this 5,000 people. That's stupid, Jesus. There's 5,000. I've only got 5 pence. It cannot be done. That's human rationalism. It can't happen. But the renewal of the mind is to think like God thinks. It's to have, rather to look down from heaven's perspective. So when Jesus calmed the water, he says, well, I come from heaven. I can do this. When he saw the 5,000 and they needed healing, I come from heaven, I'm the bread of life, I can multiply the loaves and fishes, I can do this. He thought differently. He thought God's thoughts, not man's thoughts. So the renewal of the mind is to challenge us to think God's ways. You see, rationalism will say this. Oh, we pray for people and they haven't been healed. There must be a higher purpose that God is teaching them. And God is at work in their sickness. And so let's not pray anymore, otherwise they would be healed. That is rationalizing away what the Bible teaches. The Bible does teach that God works in all things. And yes, if we don't get healed, God is at work for our good. But the challenge is this, is that we should be seeing far more healings than we do in the light of Scripture, and not using the fact that we don't see as many healings as an excuse that God is mysteriously at work, so we won't press into prayer. I won't allow my faith to be challenged. I won't look at the environment in which we're living in to see if it's a faith culture or a healing culture. But I'll just use it as an excuse to say, oh, God is mysteriously at work, otherwise they would be healed. That's rationalism. Because that rationalism, that rationalism does not align itself with the teachings of Scripture, with the model and the words and the teachings of Jesus and the apostles. Yes, there are occasions and there's timings like we've heard about and there's purposes of God that we don't know where somebody won't be healed. Yes, there are. Yes. Yes. But we shouldn't be using that as an excuse to accept the low level of healing that we have. They don't. That's why you have those crowds. They don't. And churches I've been to, and in my own experience where I've seen more healings now than I can remember off the top of my head and have to write them down to remember, it is because of a refusing to accept that the levels of healings we have are satisfactory. And it's choosing to believe that actually God wants us to see more, to demonstrate that he's alive. Yeah? Are you following me? So we either say, oh, this is it, or we say, no, this isn't it, and we're going to press in. So the other thing is honoring others. Now, this is a really interesting one. When Jesus was preaching in his hometown, Nazareth, they listened to him preach, and this is what the text says. They listen to Jesus, and they go, what an amazing teacher, and with what authority he speaks. Where did he get these words? And they were awed by the anointing and the presence of God and the wisdom of God upon his words. Then we see in the next sentence, like a pause, and they go, and then they said, isn't this Jesus from Nazareth? Isn't he the son of Joseph and Mary? And they took offense at him. Now, and then Jesus picked up on this and said, a prophet is not without honor in his own town. And then the verse says, he could do no great miracle there because of their unbelief. So even Jesus could not perform a great miracle in his own town. The man who raised the dead, caused the blind to see, couldn't do a great miracle in his own town. And it says because of their unbelief. There was a culture of unbelief. But that culture of unbelief was preceded by this. This man is amazing. What great words. And then they looked at him, not through the eyes of heaven, but through the flesh. Isn't this Joseph? Isn't this Mary? Isn't this the boy down the road? Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't he just flesh and blood? Isn't he just an ordinary bloke like us? And they took offense at him because they took their eyes off the anointing of God upon him and just looked at him through human eyes, and they dishonored him. And Jesus said, a prophet isn't without honor in his own town, and he could do no great miracle. Honor, faith, and healing go hand in hand. When we dishonor each other, look at each other through the eyes of the flesh rather than through the eyes of God, start becoming bitter and critical, that turns the faith tap off, and not even Jesus can do a great miracle in that environment. He could do no great miracle there, it says, because of their lack of faith. Because the criticism turns the faith tap off, the dishonor. Look, we could all look at each other through the eyes of man and see our flaws and flailers and flesh and imperfections, couldn't we? But we look at one another through the eyes of God and through the anointings and the calling. We respect God for that, and we give thanks to God for that. And that makes a culture of honor which produces the faith tap, and God can do amazing things. What culture do I have in my heart? What culture do I have in my family? What culture do we have in church life? What culture are we creating within community? Because this is feeding into the soil. Valuing authority, that's why it says, I'm going to wrap it up now, pray for the elders, and then it goes on to say, pray for one another. So in other words, there's an authority of God that releases everybody to get to play. Honesty and humility. It says, confess your sins one to another that you may be healed. So honesty and humility creates a culture of healing. Forgiving others creates a culture of healing, and of course, prayer. So as we grow in faith, renew our understanding, honor one another, value God's authority, we have honesty and humility amongst one another, we forgive offenses quickly, and we pray, it creates a culture, a soil, an environment where the word of healing can bear a lot of fruit. So sometimes we could be praying for somebody and they don't get healed, and we would conclude, oh, it's not the will of God, he's doing something mysteriously. And God is in heaven saying, no, the seed of healing will flourish there if the soil is healthy, but it's just not getting a chance to break out and produce its fruit. So, let us be those who pursue the greater things of the kingdom of God. Let us not use unanswered prayer as an excuse to not press in. And tonight, as we worship God, as we take these things by faith, nobody does it perfectly, but we take them by faith and say, I'm going to be that person, we're going to be that church. As we press into God, we will see healings this evening and over the next few weeks. Okay? God bless you. Amen.